Certainly, desire and interest in your prayers this morning, as I do each and every time that I stand before you and speak to you. It's important that you realize how important prayer is all the time, and certainly in the worship service of God. The ministers of the gospel need the Lord's people to pray for them for many reasons. And one of those reasons is that the Lord would direct the mind of the pastor or the minister to have a message at any particular time that would be most suitable and appropriate for a particular congregation. The Lord sees all and knows all. He knows what's in your mind, your heart, what's in your life. He knows what's going on at any time, and the Lord's able to direct and the minister into that particular portion of God's word that would be most applicable and most suitable. So you play a big part in what's preached from here from the standpoint. If you pray for the Lord's guidance and direction, then we depend upon the Lord to provide those things that are needful at any particular time. Now, last Sunday, I spoke to you concerning the connection between heaven and earth. Now, this morning, I'd like to speak to you on the biblical view of heaven. And I say a biblical view of heaven because many of the views that I've heard people express concerning heaven have no biblical foundation whatsoever. People speak about heaven from a natural perspective. They speak about heaven from a human, emotional perspective. And there's nothing in the Word of God to support such things. I can assure you the biblical view of heaven is far superior to any view that you could ever have of heaven from a natural perspective. In fact, the biblical view of all subjects is far superior than any view that man would have of that subject. So Paul says in Romans 3:3, let God be true and every man a liar. If what man says doesn't harmonize with the Word of God, then you're to disregard what he says and you're to just focus on what God says. Now, I'd like to begin by just simply stating that heaven is a real place. It's not just a word we use, you know, to talk to people to make them feel better. And I've heard people say this on more than one occasion over the years, that the Bible doesn't have very much to say about heaven. I mean, we don't know much about it. The Bible just doesn't have much to say about it. Nobody's been there to come back, even though people have claimed to have done that. I can assure you they have not, okay? Come back and give this description, this, that, and the other. And if you'll pay close attention to what they said, the description they gave concerning this so-called experience does not harmonize with the Word of God. Well, the word heaven or heavens is only mentioned 583 times in the Bible. I'd have to say, since it's recorded 583 times in the Bible, that we have a little information, at least, about a place called heaven, right? Now, in John 6:38, the Lord Jesus Christ said, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He said, there's a place in heaven where I was at, and I came down from heaven. That ought to be enough to satisfy us that heaven is a real place. Heaven's a place where Jesus came from. We perhaps say more about that later. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, for, you know, the first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Man was made out of the dust of the earth. He's earthly, but Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven, is from everlasting to everlasting. We believe the Bible teaches the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is a place where God dwells. In the book of Isaiah 66:1, he said, for I dwell in heaven upon my throne. There is a throne in heaven, and God dwells on that throne. And we do not believe in an unoccupied throne. We believe in an occupied throne. We believe there is a throne in heaven, and when it sits on that throne, rules and reigns in righteousness. In fact, when we pray concerning that. As we look in the last part of Hebrews chapter 4, the writer says in verse 15 and 16, for we have not a high priest which should not be touched the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The throne that God sits on is a throne of mercy and a throne of grace, and we have access to that throne. Heaven is a real place. In the book of Isaiah 57:15, says, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. You know, there's lots of reasons that I believe in the divine inspiration of the scripture, But just the way the scripture is written teaches me that man could have had nothing to do with it. What man would have come up with such language as this? Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. A man would just probably have said, God who inhabits heaven, or something like that. But notice the wonderful language. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that expression right there, that he inhabits eternity. He says, whose name is holy. It said, I will dwell in the high and lofty place with him that's of a contrite spirit. And he says, in a contrite heart. He says, to revive the heart of the humble and to revive the spirit of the contrite one. He speaks about dwelling with somebody that is contrite and humble. That does not describe the wicked of this world, the evil of this world. It does not describe the unregenerate of this world. It describes a born-again child of grace whom God has taught in his heart that he is a sinner. And he sees himself to be poor, undone. He sees himself to be worthless. And yet God says, I will dwell with him in a place that is high and lofty. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. It says, for I will dwell with him in the holy place as of a contrite heart and an humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble one and the heart of the contrite. The word contrite means to be aware that you're a sinner. And as I've said in times past here, I can teach you about what sin is. I can teach you the evils of sin, the consequences of sin. I can teach you that we're all sinners, etc. But only the Lord can teach you in your heart in a way that enables you to realize, yes, I'm a sinner. I understand what Brother Lawrence is saying. I can relate all too well to what he's preaching here concerning sinners and sin. I cannot teach you to realize that you are a sinner personally. Only God can do that, and that happens when you're born of the Spirit of God. So it's always important when you study the Bible to examine what is being said about a particular person or individuals here. Again, this is somebody that's contrite. This is somebody that's humble. Man by nature is not contrite, and he's very proud. He's not humble. So we're not talking about the unregenerated. We're talking about one of God's children who's been blessed to experience the new birth, which God now enables them to realize that they are a sinner, and the importance of humility, especially when you approach the throne of God. Thus saith he that inhabiteth eternity. Just a thought or two about heaven itself this morning. In the 31st chapter of the book of Jeremiah, the Lord speaks concerning the nation of Israel. And he says, for I've given the sun to shine by day and the moon and the stars as ordinance to give light by night and even cause the sea to part. He says, now, if any of these ordinances should cease, he says, then should the seed of Israel cease. He's saying here, the seed of Israel should not cease because these things shall not cease. The sun and the moon and the stars will be here until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can assure you that. The sun is not going to burn out prematurely. Now, your batteries run out in your remote control. Your batteries run out in all kinds of things that they're using, flashlights, etc. But God put a sun up there that's never going to go out. It's going to shine each and every day until the Lord says, thou shalt shine no more, and he ends time, and he comes back again. That's just all there is to it. Or he says, now, if heaven can be measured and the foundation sought out, then you might say to Israel that you shall be no more. Can the heavens be measured by man? No, they cannot. Now, you can measure America. You can measure China and Russia and every country on this earth. You can measure the continents. But man cannot measure heaven. Now, God can. I look in Isaiah 40 and 12, and he says he holds the waters in the hollow of his hand. He met out heaven with a span. I mentioned this last Sunday, which is from here to here. God's in the measuring business. He comprehends the dust of the earth. Who can do that? He says he's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. God can measure. God can weigh the things that he's created. And man cannot do that. God can, but man cannot. Look in Job 26:7. He says he has stretched out the north over the empty place and he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Have you ever hung something on nothing? We hang pictures on walls. We hang ceiling fans, etc. Whoever hung something on nothing? But God did. This earth is not hanging, you know, by a bolt, okay? It's right where God put it in the universe, and he hung it on nothing. Now, you think man's mind would come up with such a thought as that? Do you think man, you know, people, well, man just wrote the Bible. You think man could come up with such language as that, such thoughts as that? Of course he could not. He cannot do stuff like that. So what's Jeremiah telling us of? He's saying heaven cannot be measured. You can't measure heaven. And therefore, his children shall not be cast away. Now, that translates in the New Testament what we call the doctrine of eternal security, or the final preservation of the saints. The Lord's children are in Jesus Christ, and they're preserved. I like the opening of the book of Jude. Don't turn to chapter 2. If you want to turn to Jude, do not turn to chapter 2. All right? Now, Bible readers know why I said that. And those who are flipping to chapter 2 right now, obviously they're not Bible readers, so don't turn to chapter 2 in Jude. So in Jude, he says, to those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now, I really like preserves. My mother made a lot of preserves in her lifetime, and I tell you, I love them all. Blackberry preserves, peach preserves, pear preserves, strawberry preserves. I love them all. She was just outstanding in anything she ever done in the kitchen. But you know, every once in a while, she opened up one. It was rare, but it hadn't taken. Something went wrong, and they, you know, were not preserved. But anything that was truly preserved will last. I can assure you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, not one of God's children will end up not being preserved. They are preserved in Jesus Christ. Not one shall be lost, which is about the eternal security of the family of God. That's what he's teaching about heaven over here in the book of Jeremiah. Heaven is a place, a real place, a literal place. It's a place where God dwells. It's a place where God has his throne in heaven. Did you know that your names are written in heaven? Four different times in the New Testament, we're told that our names are written in heaven. You go to Luke chapter 17, and you'll find where the Lord sent the 70 out in pairs, and he gave them powers to do things that, apart from that, they could not do. As the apostles, they were able to cast out devils, etc. And they came back to the Lord rejoicing that even the unclean spirits were subject unto them. That's what they were rejoicing in. Well, I'm going to cut them a little slack. If God gave me the power to do that, and I was blessed to be with somebody that was confident, had an unclean spirit, and God enabled me to cast out the unclean spirit, I got to be a happy fella. I have to be rejoicing in that. But here's what the Lord told him. He says, rejoice not so much that the unclean spirits are subject to thee, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. They're written in heaven. There's a place, a real place called heaven, where your name as God's child is recorded. You ever think about that? Ephesians 3:15 and 16, the Apostle Paul said, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Part of God's family is in heaven and part on the earth as I speak. But whether you're there or whether you're here, your name is written in heaven. For this cause I bow my knee unto the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Come to Hebrews 12, at verse 22, he says, for you've come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to an innumerable host of angels, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. The church of the firstborn, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The church here has reference to the entire family of Christ, the triumphant family of Christ. We refer to it as the triumphant church, the victorious church, made up of God's people out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. He says, you come unto Mount Zion, the church of the living God, to a new numeral company of angels, to the church of the firstborn, to the general assembly. Now, when I was in high school, Mike gave an announcement, said, we're going to have an assembly of freshmen or the ninth graders at a certain time. If you was in the ninth grade, you knew you was to go to the auditorium. You were not to go there. Or an assembly of 10th grade, 11th or 12th. But he said, we're going to have a general assembly. Then you knew everybody was going to be there. Well, I'm telling you, this is going to be a general assembly when all the family of God is going to be there without the loss of one. Their names are written in heaven. It's the third time. Then it comes to Revelation 13 and 8. And the Apostle John is talking about the false prophet and the beast and those who shall worship him upon the face of the earth. He comes to verse 8 and he says, all those that shall worship him are those whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. People talk about the Lamb's book of life a lot of times, and their idea of it is that when you perform certain conditions, you've done certain things, and then your name gets written in the book of life of the Lamb. They call it the Lamb's book of life. I can assure you the names that's written in the Lamb's book of life are written by the finger of God and written by God before time ever began. Nobody's ever done anything to get their name in it. Nobody will ever do anything or fail to do anything to get their name out of it. It's called a covenant relationship God has with his people. The Lamb's book of life, who was slain from the foundation of the world. And that's kind of an interesting expression, how that Jesus Christ would be slain from the foundation of the world. We know, according to biblical information, he was slain on the cross about 2,000 years ago. So what does that mean? That means that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, 4,000 years before it actually took place on Calvary, the benefits of that death were being issued out by God the Father, because he had total confidence in God the Son coming into this world and doing the will of the Father in heaven and taking care of paying the redemption price and saving his people from their sins. So before the debt was ever paid, the benefits, my friends, of the death of Christ were being issued out on God's children from Adam right up to the day of Jesus. And then the Lord Jesus Christ just didn't say, well, I'm going to pay the sin debt from everybody from Adam up to now, but I'm not paying the sin debt of anybody to the end of time. No, he paid the sin debt of all those as well. He paid the sin debt of all of God's people, lived from the beginning of time to the end of time. But when he died on Calvary, he stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Four different times in the Word of God, we are told that your names are written in a place called heaven. Think about it. If there's no real heaven, you don't have a name written there, do you? There's a real place called heaven, just as real as this earth in which we stand and we live here. And it's from that throne that God controls the entire universe. He rules and reigns as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and your names are written in heaven. That's what you need to rejoice in. I look at the book of Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 20, and the Apostle Paul said, for our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation here literally means citizenship. Somebody said, well, why didn't they say citizenship, Brother Lawrence? A little word study never hurt anybody, okay? Never hurt anybody. Just, you know, the Bible's not made for lazy people. I can tell you that now. It's made for the diligent. It's made for the energetic. It's made for the seekers. It's not made for lazy people. God doesn't show things to lazy people when they read his word. For our conversation is where? It's in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. See, that's why the Bible describes your journey on this earth as being that of a pilgrim and a stranger. A pilgrim away from home, or on a journey, a stranger away from home. That's how Abraham felt. That's how the saints have felt in days gone and past. If you've ever felt like that, if you've ever felt like you're just like a fish out of water here, if you felt like this is not your home, this world is not a pleasant place to live, then you're a blessed person. The wicked love this earth. The wicked love this world. The wicked would live forever in this world if it were possible, but they cannot. But the Lord's people don't want to live forever in this world. I've talked to a few saints, my friends, who got to be about 85 or 90. Now I said, maybe you'll live to be 100. You know what they said? Most of them, here's what they said. Oh, Lord, I hope not. Oh, Lord, I hope not. They've had about all this earth they can stand. You know, I remember the story I've heard told about Elder Pat Byrd down in Georgia many, many years ago, and he was in the hospital, and it was evident he didn't have long to live, and a couple of ministers went to see him, but he was known for his wisdom. And they asked him, you know, about a certain situation, and his reply went something like this. He said, boys, y'all figure it out yourself. I'm about ready to get out of this mess. Elder Harold Hunt has had cancer about four different times. So he's in the hospital, and the first time they ever told him, says, you know, you got cancer and everything, and you may not live so long. He said, well, I've been knowing that a long time. Doesn't bother me. And he's still living, by the way, preaching today. In fact, down here at Linden, Tennessee, in his early 80s, he said, I missed my chance to die young. Well, who says such things as that? The wicked don't say it. The ungodly don't say it. Who says such things as that? God's people who've come to realize that they're a pilgrim and a stranger here, and this earth is not their home. For our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now I'm a citizen of the United States of America, and I'm thankful for it. I have no desire to become a citizen anywhere else in this world. I know we're imperfect. I know we got troubles and problems. Oh, do we have them in America today? But I'm still okay to be a citizen of the United States of America. But I tell you what, that citizenship is nothing compared to this one here. Our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, about 2,000 years ago, left heaven and came to this world. Now, in 1 John 5:7, they say, there's three that bear record where? In heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. Where is that record now? There are three that bear record. Where are they bearing record? They're bearing record in a place called heaven, the three-in-one Godhead. When I think about heaven, let me get back to what I was going to say. I want to deviate just a little here. Well, think about heaven and what heaven is itself and who occupies heaven. We've already established the fact that God occupies heaven. And God's got a throne in heaven, and God dwells on that throne, sits upon that throne as his King of Kings and Lord of Lords, looks down upon this earth here as his footstool. But heaven's a place of activity. It's a place where the others who are in heaven besides the three-in-one God, there are angels in heaven. Do you know that? There are angels in heaven. When the angels came to the shepherds recorded in Luke chapter 2 and gave the news, the information about Jesus Christ, being born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger, after they gave that glorious proclamation and declaration, the Bible says that the shepherds said, when the angels departed from them and returned into heaven. If they returned into heaven, that's where they came from, right? They came from heaven down here to bring a message. That's what angels did oftentimes, as God would send them as messengers here in this world. Sometimes to bring messages, sometimes they came to bear judgment, God's judgment upon the disobedient in this world. God used them for various things. And we find in Daniel 4:35 where the king says, for God works his will among the army of heaven, among all the inhabitants of the earth. God has an army in heaven. Those angels make up God's army. Why do you think the Lord said what he said there when they came to get him in the Garden of Gethsemane? He told Peter to put up his sword. He said, don't you know that I can call upon my Father right now? He'd send 12 legions of angels, a legion is about 6,000. In other words, he said he could send 72,000 angels right now if I wanted him to. I'd just call up, he'd send 72,000 angels down here. So I don't need, Peter, you and your sword. Don't need you and your sword. When Jesus Christ was resurrected and Mary Magdalene, the other sisters, went to the sepulchre the first day of the week, the Bible says when they got there, the stone was rolled away. And there was a man dressed in white who came down from heaven and rolled that stone away. The Lord told his disciples one place, he says, he warned them not to despise his little ones. He says, for their angels in heaven look down upon them. This is a verse where a lot of people talk about guardian angels. And of course, in Psalms, we find Psalms 36:7, where he says, for the angel of the Lord encampeth round about those that fear him. Yes, heaven's a place where angels dwell. And not only does God dwell in heaven, but the Lord taught us that we could address God as our Father which art in heaven. You go to the sermon of Jesus Christ preached on the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in Matthew chapter 5. It goes Matthew 5:6-7. Six times in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord told his disciples that they have their Father which is in heaven. For example, Matthew 5:16, he said, let your light so shine before men, they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now when you read that, you can read it kind of quick and just keep on going, but just pause right there for a second. Hit the pause button. Let your light so shine before men, they might see your good works and glorify your Father. Not glorify God. Yes, that glorifies God. But he says, glorify your Father, which is in heaven. You've got a Father in heaven. One of the greatest blessings I've experienced in my lifetime was having a very godly father and mother too, as far as that's concerned. My father taught me to tell the truth. My father taught me the difference between right and wrong. My father taught me a lot of things about God and about honesty and integrity and hard work and things like that. I remember he said, son, always work hard and push your work. If you don't, your work will push you. I certainly found that to be true in life. It's a lot better to push your work than have your work push you, I can assure you. Whenever he passed away, he was at the visitation and people would come by and make comments. The comment I remember above all other comments was this: whatever your dad said he would do it. I'll never forget that. He had that reputation in the community. I had a wonderful heavenly father, earthly father. As wonderful as he was, I knew he wasn't perfect. He let me get by a time or two when he shouldn't. And of course, at the time, I thought he was a little heavy with the switch. Maybe he wasn't. I sure thought so. One lick was too many. But see, you've got a Father in heaven that's perfect. He concludes chapter 6 by saying, be ye perfect, because your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And God has never let me get by with anything. Never. I've never gotten by with anything when it comes to God. He sees all, knows all. God's never under, discipline me. He's never overdone it. He's perfect. The rod of chastisement, my friends, comes upon the Lord's people, and God does it in the right manner, the right way, at the right time, and in total perfection. And so, as my father taught me in so many different ways, I've tried to apply that in my own life as being the father of four children. And I know that I did it imperfectly. I know there's times I should have been a little more severe, and there's some times I maybe was a little more than I should have been. That's probably what they would say. But anyway, I know I've been imperfect, but you got a father in heaven that's not. Okay, you got a father in heaven that's not perfect. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in Matthew 23:9, he says, call no man father on this earth, for you have a father which is in heaven. Now, he's not talking about your natural father here. He's talking about calling no man, religiously speaking, father. And yet a lot of God's people do that. I guess they never read that. Just like the Lord told the Sadducees, you do err not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. There are many well-intentioned people that call earthly men their father in a religious way. The Lord said, don't you do that. Call no man rabbi, call no man master, call no man father on this earth. For you've got one father, which is in heaven. This young sister, many years ago, when I was down in Florida, her dad was a minister of the gospel, not a primitive Baptist, and he was our mail carrier, and he got to come into church and bringing his family to church, and he finally got cancer and passed away. Before he did it, his daughter wanted to unite with the church, and she, in a conversation, I remember her saying this. She says, I've got an earthly father, but above that, I've got a heavenly father, and this is what I must do. I must be obedient to him even above the one here in this world. Now, when you come to that perspective, you're blessed to understand that there's a real place called heaven where God dwells, but he's not there just as God. When you pray him as your father. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Says, when you pray in this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. 6 different times in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told his disciples that they had a father in heaven. And 7 different times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus referred to his own Father, which was in heaven. In fact, every time he referred to him, it's always his Father until he gets to Calvary. And on Calvary, as he hangs suspended between heaven and earth, and he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He doesn't say, my Father there. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The only time he didn't use the word Father is right there hanging upon the cross. Because now, as the Son of God, he represents God. As the Son of Man, he represents man. And God had to forsake him so he wouldn't forsake us. If God had not forsaken the standpoint of withdrawing his providential restraint, Christ would have never died. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We see the humanity of Christ crying out here on that occasion. Heaven is a place where your names are written. Heaven is a place where you have citizenship in. Your citizenship is in heaven. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34, the Apostle Paul is speaking about some of the afflictions that he, as a servant of God, went through, and how some of those that he had dealt with and labored with, how that they had been so willing to help him and minister unto him and to share with him even their earthly goods here. And he says, you know, and you use this expression that your goods, that have you spoiled your goods from the standpoint, you've used your goods to help me. Now, they loved the Apostle Paul, and they were willing to share with Paul the blessings here in this natural life. And then Paul reminded them, he said, for I know that you know you have a more enduring substance in heaven. What would that be? A more enduring substance in heaven. It's more enduring because in terms of the quantity, in terms of the quality, in terms of the perpetuity of it. What you have in heaven, my friends, cannot be wasted. What you have in heaven cannot be misused or abused. You have a more enduring substance in heaven. And that's what I'm looking for, and I believe that's what you're looking for. So everything in this world here is not enduring. Everything in this world here can be here today and gone tomorrow. Things in this world here can be wasted. They can be, just misused, et cetera, et cetera. But not what the Lord has in heaven for you. If we take a look at the writings of the Apostle Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you. You got an inheritance that's reserved in a place called heaven, where your name is written, where your citizenship is. Now you have an inheritance because you're an heir of God and joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about that in Romans chapter 8, you know, Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 20, and the chapter is so rich, my friends, but I tell you, the first 27 chapter of Romans ain't bad either. It starts off with no condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. It ends with no separation. Now, how do you like that? There's no condemnation and there is no separation from God. None whatsoever. But he tells us in that first part of the 8th chapter of Romans that if you're children, then you're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. As an heir, you've got inheritance that's in a place called heaven. So Peter says, to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. That doesn't describe any earthly inheritance I've ever heard of. Every earthly inheritance I've ever heard of, read about, or anything else, can be corrupted. It can fade away. But he says, this one's incorruptible, undefiled. Earthly inheritances are defiled oftentimes. How many times have families been busted wide open and split wide open because they didn't like the way the will read? Have you ever thought about that? You know, they hear the will and they say, well, so-and-so got more than I got. Or I wanted what she got and she got what I wanted, et cetera, et cetera. And whole families, my friends, have been split up. But that's not going to happen in glory. You're an heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ, and whatever heaven is for you, heaven is for me. Whatever it is. And we're not just heirs, we're joint heirs. And notice, joint heirs with who? Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's an inheritance, incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away. Reserved in heaven for you. When I read the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you get upset about that? When I read his will, have you ever thought, well, I don't like the way that will reads. I'm just going to read it to you right now, as a matter of fact. John chapter 6, verse 38 and 39, the Lord said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, the will of him that sent me, and this is the Father's will. Oh, he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise up again in the last day. Who would get upset with that? Who would get mad and upset and discouraged at that will? Oh, I love to hear that will. I love to read it. I love to hear about it. I love to hear it preached. I love to preach about it. Never got tired of it yet. A biblical view of heaven. What do you think so far? You know, Hank Williams Jr. had a song out one time. Said, if heaven ain't like Dixie, I don't want to go. My gosh, how far can you bring it down? Ain't like Dixie. Well, I like the South. I really do. I mean, I prefer the South over any other direction in this country. Trust me. I don't guess it could be because I was raised in it, but nevertheless, I like the South. But I'm telling you, if you bring it, you comparing heaven to the South, to Dixie, my friends, how carnal can you get? My. Biblical view of heaven is important for God's people to have. You've got a more enduring substance in heaven than anything you'll ever have here in this world. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be defiled. It cannot fade away. But it's reserved where? In heaven for you. It's reserved. Who reserved it? God did. Have you ever had the experience of having a reservation only to find out you didn't have one? You ever had the experience of checking in at the hotel and it's about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night and you go in there and you say, well, all the rooms are filled. And you say, well, I got a reservation. They say, well, I don't see your name anywhere here. Ever happened to you? Those kind of mistakes are made, you know, glitches, computer glitches. Oh, how wonderful computers are when they work right. But they're only as good as the people who operate them, right? The information in them is only as good as what you put in so you can get it back out. Sometimes those things happen, but I can assure you, God's place for you in glory has been reserved there, and God made the reservation, and he's not going to forget about it. He made a reservation for those who are preserved in Jesus Christ. The Lord himself came down from heaven. He said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. The Lord made a trip down from heaven down to this earth right here. And then the Lord made a very interesting statement in John 3:13 to Nicodemus. A lot of things he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 are profound. But he said this, no man is ascended into heaven, but he that hath descended, even the Son of Man, who's in heaven now. He used the word heaven three times. No man has ascended into heaven, but he which has descended from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Now, you can't read that without having a question popping in your mind, can you? That means no man in his own power has ascended into heaven. But he that hath descended, the Lord Jesus Christ descended, and in the 33 and a half years he ascended. And he said, I'm in heaven right now. And how in the world can that be? Because he's omnipresent. He didn't lay aside, my friends, all his attributes he came into this world. He didn't lay aside his glory when he came. But he was still the Son of God. He was still omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. He came from heaven. And then after accomplishing the will of the Father on Calvary, we have the view of Christ going back to heaven expressed in Luke, Mark, Luke, and Acts. In the last part of Mark chapter 6, after Jesus gave the gospel commission, he said, then he was parted from them, and he was received up into heaven. The place he came from, he went back to. And then we find in Luke's gospel, where it says that he was carried into heaven. And then we come to Acts chapter 1, after the Lord was resurrected, spent 40 days upon the face of this earth. How that he was there right outside Jerusalem. And some disciples were there, and they saw him as he was lifted up, and the Bible says he was taken into heaven. And the angel said to those there on that occasion, he said, why gaze you men of Galilee? Is this same Jesus which is taken up for you into heaven shall like manner come again as he was taken up into the clouds, and they viewed him as he ascended, defying the very laws of gravity, and went right into glory. Jesus came from heaven, Jesus went back to heaven. What's Jesus doing in heaven now? What's he doing in heaven now? We come to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. He said, for he dwelleth not in tabernacles made with hands. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison to the tabernacle of the Old Testament. He said, but he is in the presence of God in heaven for us now to make intercession for the saints of God. I'm going to tell you again, heaven is not a place of inactivity. There are things going on in heaven, and Jesus Christ is in the middle of it. He's on the right hand, the majesty on earth, making intercession for the saints of God. Do you need an intercessor? Do you need somebody working on your behalf? You need somebody, an advocate in this world? I'm telling you, you do. You need an advocate, my friends, in your work. You need an advocate right here in your neighborhood. You need an advocate in all things you're going through in life. You need somebody to represent you, and there's nobody better to do it than Jesus Christ himself. He's on the right hand, the majesty on high. When you read the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, you see a man by the name of Stephen. And Stephen had given a great declaration of the history of Israel. You know, he was one of the seven set aside there in Acts 6. The Bible says he was full of the Holy Ghost, a man full of faith. And when he got through giving that very accurate, detailed, truthful history of the nation of Israel, He ended up with charging them with the national sin of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says they were cut to the heart, in contrast to the gospel being preached on the day of Pentecost, where they were pricked in the heart. They're now cut to the heart. And they picked up stones to stone him with. And the Bible says that Stephen, looking up steadfastly into heaven, he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw two things. First of all, he saw the glory of God. Oftentimes that's overlooked. He saw the glory of God and the Lord Jesus Christ on the right hand of God standing. He's not sitting right now. He's standing. When he got back to glory, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You know why he sat down? Because his work was complete. His work was finished. When he left heaven, my friends, and came to this world, he came with a specific agenda. And he got it all taken care of. He crossed all T's and dotted every I. And then he went back to glory. And he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, just like the high priest in the Old Testament day. When he went into the tabernacle, there was no chair for the high priest. He couldn't sit down because his work was never ended. But the Lord Jesus Christ came as our great high priest, and he got the job done. So he went back, he just sat down. I tell you, I had to plant a tree yesterday. I didn't have to, but I did. My wife said I was crazy for doing it in 95 degree weather, and who's to argue about that? But I got it done. And I could tell she was happy when I got it done too. She was watching me with a bottle of water. You know, she was assisting me. She was there for moral support. You shouldn't be doing that. Now, dig a little deeper. I kind of had that in. But anyway, when I got through, you know what I done? I sat down. I sat down. I was through. But I didn't sit down until I was finished. The Lord Jesus Christ sat down, brother. That's significant. He sat down. Because his work was done, his work was finished. It was accomplished to perfection. But how did Stephen see him? Did he see Jesus sitting there? No, he didn't see Jesus sitting in the right hand of God. He saw him standing. He saw him interceding for him. I'm going to tell you what, when you get ready to leave this world, if you can have such a view that he had on Jesus Christ, I think you're just ready for the Lord to come back again. He saw Jesus standing on the right hand. And as he was being stoned to death, he prayed for those who stoned him. Asked the Lord to forgive them. If you don't think that doesn't take grace. Asked the Lord to forgive them. And then he drew his last breath and he was taken right into glory. The Lord Jesus Christ interceding for him in his sufferings. He was there ready to receive him right into heaven. Right into glory. When heaven opens up, my friends, wonderful things happen. In the book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 10, we find the prophet Malachi representing the Lord. He said, bring all your tithes and offerings into the storehouse, and see if I not pour you out a blessing. He said, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Heaven is a real place where blessings flow and blessings come down. Where do you think they come from? In Psalm 78, the question was asking, God furnish a table in the wilderness. And say, God, open up the door of heaven and rain down manna from on high. And heaven's got windows and heaven's got a door. And that's where blessings flow down from glory. Heaven's a place of divine revelation. You go to Revelation chapter 4, and the Apostle John said, he said, I saw heaven opened. And what did he see? He said, I saw a throne, and one sat upon the throne. And there was a rainbow around the throne. And then, my friends, God began to reveal many wonderful things to the Apostle John. Heaven is a place, a source of revelation, a source of blessing. It's a place where Jesus went back to. He's on the right hand of God making intercession for you. But if Stephen saw him, he was standing on the right hand of God. And then the day will come when the Lord will come back from a place called heaven. He came down from heaven. He went back to heaven. He's making intercession in heaven. And one day he'll come back from heaven. Until he comes back for him, what am I supposed to be doing? Read the last couple of verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And he tells the church at Thessalonica how they'd, of course, been blessed. In the first part of that chapter, he says, knowing, brother beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not to you in word only, but came in power of the Holy Ghost, and came in much assurance. And you became followers of us. Then you sounded out the word. You became examples. Then he comes into that chapter. And he says, we are to wait for the Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, who hath delivered us from the wrath to come. Jesus has delivered us from the wrath that's coming, and now we're waiting for the Lord from heaven. We're not to wait like you are standing in line somewhere. We're to wait like waiters. And waiters, my friends, good waiters and good waitresses, they're hard workers. They're working all the time, and they're called waiters because they're waiting upon you. And the Lord's people, as they wait for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd be waiting on the Lord's people and serving Christ by serving his children. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, he says, unto you who are troubled, rest with us. Are you troubled? He said, if you're troubled, rest with us. For the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and with flaming fire to take vengeance on those that know not God, obey not his gospel, and they shall be banished with everlasting punishment. Now notice carefully here, he says, those who know not God, who obey not the gospel. Why didn't obey the gospel? Because they know not God. They didn't disobey the gospel and know not God. It's in reverse here. The order is always important. Do you hear trouble? Rest with us. Does it trouble you that seems like the wicked of this world kind of get away with a lot of things? I can assure you, brother, there's a judge in heaven that's taking into account everything that happens on this earth. He is. And the wicked will have their day. The ungodly and the wicked will have their day. Then I come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, and Paul says, brethren, he says, we are sorry not, even as others which have no hope. If we believe that Jesus died for us and rose again, he says, even he shall come again with those that have gone on to glory. He shall bring those back with him. He says, then for Jesus shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And then we which are alive and remain, you know, we shall not precede those who are asleep in Christ, but they shall rise first, and then we shall be caught up together and meet them with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Some people view heaven as a place where there's mansions on this hill and little log cabins down here and little tiny houses over there. You know, that's got to be the popular thing here in recent times, these tiny houses. You know, and they are tiny. And their view of heaven is somebody's going to occupy the tiny house, somebody's going to occupy the log cabin, somebody's going to get the mansion wet right on the hill. That is totally, totally, my friends, anti-scriptural. Jesus said in John 14, 1, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions. If not so, I'd have told you so. And I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There you may be also. What are you going to occupy? Are you going to occupy a mansion in glory? And that's all that's in heaven, my friends, a mansion. But those mansions mean place of abode and places to dwell in. And the entire family of God who are joint heirs with Jesus Christ shall occupy those positions in glory. One shall not be above another. That's how we do in this life, isn't it? That's how society is structured in this life. That's not the way heaven is structured. Heaven, my friends, is a place where all the family of God that was loved before the foundation of the world and redeemed by the same blood of Jesus Christ and called by the same Holy Spirit, we'll all be with the Lord in glory one day without the loss of one. There'll be no enemies there. The devil won't be there. Temptation won't be there. Sin will not be there. No hospitals there. No court buildings there. No penitentiaries there. None of that will exist. There'll be no need of doctors there. There'll be no need of nurses there. There'll be no need of lawyers there. I know some good lawyer friends who'll be there, but it won't be because they're a lawyer, I tell you that. Just be no need for them there. Wouldn't that be nice? All you'll have there are friends and loved ones. And you'll be around the dazzling throne of God in glory. A lot more can be said about this. But I hope the biblical view of heaven is far superior to anything you've ever heard before in your life. The things that men say out here in the natural realm is nothing but thoughts of carnality. I've heard people say, well, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm a big fisherman. And I believe when I get to heaven, I'll catch a 10-pounder every cast. Well, I'm a big hunter, and I believe I'll be able to hunt, and I'll be able to shoot deer, and everything I shoot is going to be a 10-pointer at least, or bigger than that. And I love to play golf, and every par three comes along, I'll get a hole in one. That's what heaven is to them. My. That's what heaven's about. I got a chance for a hole in one here. I've had one. That sufficed. Have you ever heard people talk like that? Thank God, that's not the way it's going to be. I've had enough of carnal thinking and carnal reasoning and everything else in this life, haven't you? I tell you, we have a more enduring substance in heaven. Our hope is in heaven. The Savior's in heaven. And that's who I'm looking forward to seeing is, David, I'll conclude what David said in the 23rd Psalm. The very last thing David said in Psalms 23. Everybody knows how it starts out. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I don't know how many knows how it ends. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall dwell with me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. And you see, the Lord's give us a little sampling of that right here. If I'm not mistaken this morning, based on how I feel and how you look, we've had just a little bit of foretaste of what heaven's all about right here this morning, haven't we? And that's why I'd like to just be here every time I can. I like that. Thank you so much.